We turn then to Ezra chapter 2. And our theme this evening is the Lord our help. The Lord our help. Actually, the name Ezra appears to be a shortened form of Azariah, which means the Lord has helped. Ezra himself did not return to Jerusalem until a later contingent. You find that in chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, and so on. And so what we have in this first six chapters is the earlier batch of people, and the book of Ezra gives us an account of that early return to the land of promise. And already the Lord has indeed been the help of his people. We saw last week the sovereignty of God over Cyrus, causing him to decree the return of the Jews to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And he even ordered the return of those vessels from the temple which Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had taken to the house of their gods in such pride all those years previously. Now, in this chapter, we have what looks like a meaningless list of names. Well, it is a list of names, but it's not meaningless, because all the Word of God, all Scripture is profitable, and therefore we are to learn from these things. First of all, let us consider remembered by God. Remembered by God. In verse 1 we read, "Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon had carried away into Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city." The province here, referring to Judah and indicating very graphically the fact that Judah was still under the Persian yoke. And yet these people, or many of them, were the servants of the living God, because they were free under God and his providence. You see, all the circumstances of a believer, indeed all the circumstances of all men, but all the circumstances of a believer are ordained of God. And however much we may seem to be under the yoke of men, we serve the Lord Christ in whatever circumstances God places us in. We are always the Lord's freemen in that respect. Our submission to men is because God requires it, and no man exerts absolute authority, only God himself. But also notice that these people are recorded. These people who remembered Zion, a Zion that was, for most of them at least, an unseen place. They had been brought up in Babylon. The years had gone on. And so the list includes many people who set their face towards Zion, having never been there before. The list includes Zerubbabel and his companions in the first two verses. Then in verse 3 to 19, we have people classified by family or clan. Then in verse 20 to 35, we have people classed by the place to which they belonged. You recognize some of the place names, I'm sure, in that list. And then there is a list of priests in verse 36 to 39. And then the divisions of the Levites in verse 40 to 42. Then in verse 43 to 54, we have the Nethinims. Now, to what that refers is uncertain. The name Nethinim means given, as in Nathan or Nathaniel or Jonathan, Nethinim, those given. And in chapter 8 and verse 20, we read, also the Nethinims whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims, all of them were expressed by name. And so they were given for the service of the Levites. It is possible that it refers to the descendants of the Gibeonites or some other incoming people who had joined themselves to Israel. Certainly in Nehemiah, the indications are that their quarters were near to the temple. So the best suggestion is that they were some foreign element incorporated into Israel who served the Levites as they looked after the interests of the temple. Then we have those classed as the children of the servants of Solomon in verse 55 to 58, and then those of uncertain lineage in 59 to 63. And the Lord caused them to be recorded in his word to all generations. And will not the Lord then also remember all that is done in his name, the cup of cold water given to one as a disciple of Christ, however obscure the service may be? The Lord here caused note to be made of all those who his Spirit had stirred up to return to build the house of the Lord. And that brings us secondly, better a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. In verse 55, the children of Solomon's servants, the children of Sotai, the children of Shophereth, the children of Peruda, the Lord records the lowest forms of service. Here in this passage, there are categorizations. There are those who had very distinguished positions and those who served in a more lowly station. And yet the Lord here takes note in his word of all such service. And so it is with the Church of God in all ages. The temple of living stones, lively stones, the Church of God in all ages, that each one is to serve Christ, and all their labors are known of God and will be owned by him at the great day, when the King shall appear with great power and great glory. He shall say, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, ye did it unto me. The Lord Jesus said to the woman who anointed him, she hath done what she could. Do not then despise what may seem lowly service to the Redeemer. It will be had in everlasting remembrance when the names of the great but wicked shall rot. But then thirdly, let us consider outstanding mercy. Outstanding mercy. Verse 23. The men of Anathoth, 128. This place, Anathoth, is mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32 and in verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence, and sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed him, the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. Then in verse 16, now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. And then he goes on to pray and to express his perplexity concerning this purchase of a field. So verse 25, and thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. So you see, you see what's happening here. The Lord has told, he's made it clear that the captivity would come, and yet he commands Jeremiah to buy this field in Anathoth. And why should he do that? Why buy a field that's going to be a captivity? And the answer is given in verse 31, for this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind, that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And here in the book of Ezra, we have this very place, Anathoth, mentioned as a place to which a little band of people return to rebuild and to dwell and to enjoy fellowship with their God. The men of Anathoth and 128. You see, Jeremiah's purchase was a symbol, a sign of the fact that yes, there would be the captivity, but there would also be repentance and return. Then a fourth thing we can learn from this passage is the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship. Verse 61. And the children of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, and was called after their name, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tirshatha said unto them, that they should not eat of the most holy things, till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. Now God had appointed that the Levites as a whole were to order the affairs of the temple worship, and the sons of Aaron were appointed by God to exercise the office of the priesthood. And therefore, only they were warranted in exercising that office before the Lord. Here were some men who claimed to be priests, but could not demonstrate that they fulfilled that divine requirement. Those who took daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite evidently preferred in some way to be called by his name, and consequently they and others were unable to establish their claim to the biblical qualification for the priesthood of the sanctuary. Now, the principle that whatsoever is not of faith is sin applies to all conduct, but it applies especially to the worship of God. We need definite warrant from the word of the Lord before anything can be allowed into the worship of God, so that the onus is always upon those who want to introduce something into God's worship. These men wanted to be priests. They might have been of the right lineage of Aaron, but they couldn't establish it. Therefore, they were excluded. Sometimes there is confusion on this point, as if our simple form of worship, as if the burden of proof is upon us. It is not. Those who want to add anything to the worship of God, they must establish from the scriptures with certainty that they have a warrant for that addition. So, for example, in the singing of psalms, we know that the scriptures appoint the psalms for worship. Those who want to introduce something else must demonstrate the validity of their claim. Possibilities are not enough. We must have the confidence that our worship is appointed by God Himself. And I think this passage illustrates that point. It was not sure, it was not clear, therefore they were excluded. Also, we must not overlook the broader lesson, since the ceremonial purity of the priesthood not only points to the perfection of Christ, the great high priest, but also to the purity required of all the people of God as a kingdom of priests. This indicates to us the principle that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, is to be applied in all of life. Let us in all our lives omit that which is sinful or which may be sinful, because we are to be holy unto the Lord. You see, to do even what at the end of the day is legitimate, thinking that it might not be, is incompatible with loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Because if we do not know something is right in the sight of the Lord, then to do it is to say, well, I want to do it, and it might be all right, it might not, but I'll do it because I want to do it. Or for some other reason, and the love of God is subordinated to some other consideration. We might also notice in verse 63, and the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. Urim and Thummim were evidently two stones in the high priest's breastplate, by means of which the Lord gave revelation of his will. And the Tirshatha is saying, that's the governor, he was saying, well, until we have divine revelation concerning the status of these men, they must be excluded. If there arises a priest with the Urim and Thummim, and the Lord gives direction, well and good, but not until. In fact, it seems that the Urim and Thummim never did return. There were indeed prophets with direct revelation from God, but it doesn't appear that the Urim and Thummim were brought back into use by the Lord. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, these men spoke the word of the Lord. And then there was the long silence until the king came. We might wonder why that is. Why is it this rebuilding of the temple and the walls? Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi urging them forward, and then nothing. Why no Urim and Thummim? For the same reason, why no established monarchy? The Lord was weaning them away from the past, that they should look now more concentratedly for him who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord is indicating in all of these things that the people were not to hanker after the glorious days of Solomon. They were to hanker after the glorious days of the Son of Man, which were yet to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, the priest and king, the one at God's right hand, the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A fifth lesson we may legitimately learn from this passage is better small than blatantly corrupt. Better small than blatantly corrupt. Verse 64. The whole congregation together was 42,303, beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. And then we have the horses and camels and so on. The singing men and singing women were general singers, not appointed for the worship of God, where only the Levites sang and played in the ceremonial worship. This may seem a large number to us, but how small compared with the thousands of Israel. How small, but such a little flock. But as Jonathan said to his armor bearer, 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. This body was not perfectly pure, but relatively, compared with the blatant apostasy of former days, it was. This ought to instruct us how to view numbers. There's a great deal of talk about numbers in churches, the number of people. And certainly we do long for a day of the Lord's power, when the Church of Christ can be both comparatively pure and very numerous. We long for days when there will be purity and advance and great numbers brought into the Church of God. Such growth is glorious when it's real. But when it's not real, it's a disaster. Better to be smaller than to be building with untempered mortar and on a flawed foundation. Real growth we long for, but not corruption. Sixthly, offering freely. Offering freely. Verse 68. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 61,000 drams of gold and 5,000 pound of silver and 100 priests' garments. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities and all Israel in their cities. They offered freely in verse 68. They offered very promptly, as is obvious from the passage. At this stage, now sluggishness did creep in at a later stage, but they offered promptly in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. So these people offered willingly, freely. They freely offered for the house of God to set it up in his place. They offered thoughtfully. In verse 69, they gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 61,000 drams of gold and so on. After their ability, as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, upon the first day of the week let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. They thought about it. They thought about what they were able to give. You know this business that you come across of people still giving according to what they earned 20 or 30 years ago. It shows a thoughtlessness that they do not apply, they do not engage in any other financial dealings in which they are involved. There are many people who just never think or never periodically review, what am I doing or giving to the Lord? The amount they were giving a few years ago may have been appropriate a few years ago, but what about now? We should think about what we give. Well then, in conclusion, the Lord, in this relatively small way, was pleading his own cause, both within the hearts of his people and in their outward circumstances, to bring about the fulfillment of his own purpose until the promise of the Redeemer should be fulfilled and the truth advance among the nations. We are required to be faithful. What was going on here was in many ways very small. There is a smallness about this whole affair. The number of people was small. It was a small people in the eyes of the nations anyway, and a small section of them, and they built a relatively small temple. Everything seemed small, but it was the plan of God, and through it the truth was maintained and the promise preserved and the kingdom of grace advanced. Therefore, for us, likewise, our help is in the Lord's great name, who heaven and earth by his great power did frame. Amen.